Bow your heads with me. Father, as we open your word, I ask that that you would speak and that you would challenge and that you would lead and that we would understand exactly what you desire of us. And that if we claim your name, that we have responsibility. And so I thank you for allowing us to join you in your mission. And I thank you for the blessing of knowing you. And I ask that today you would be honored and that we would surrender even more of our lives over to you. So in the time here, Lord, I ask that you would lead. I welcome you into this place. I ask that you come and sit with us. And I ask that you have control of our minds and our hearts. It's your name I pray. Amen. Just a week ago, on Sunday morning, 18 of us sat in a room basically the size of our Ryber room. On old plastic chairs and old wooden pews. And as you looked along the walls, there were basically squares in the wall with no glass for windows, just open air so that little heads could peek in, and people that couldn't fit into the room were standing outside to hear everything that was taking place. The only instruments that were in the facility were several different looking drums. And this would be one of the few times, if only time, that whites and blacks would gather for worship together. Not because of discrimination, but just because whites aren't around too much. Two languages were spoken that morning, and yet communication was done very successfully, and things were taking place, and we were understanding what was going on. And the place that we sat was completely foreign to American Christianity. But I and the rest of the team that were in Nigeria were so blessed to be in that setting because I think we honestly got a small glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. Our team worshiped with believers on the other side of the world, and the only common thing that we had at that point was our salvation. Our salvation in Jesus Christ, the gift that he has given us. And so the service went through that morning. It was very honoring to God, and they praised him, and they worshiped him in the midst of great turmoil in the region of Jos. It was amazing to me as I watched the poorest of the poor dance to the front of the room, not because they wanted attention for their dance moves, but because they were going forward to present their offering and give whatever they could give financially. The week before that, this gathering of believers of this one village basically gave a total of just a little more than $7. And yet it was everything they could give. Because they went forward with open hands rather than closed fists, and they gave their money to the needs of the church and for God to be glorified. And the choir would sing with these voices, and they would sing to a beat that we can't produce here. And as we sat there, one of the things that we talked about was that we shouldn't necessarily try to bring back the worship style that we were experiencing there, because it's just not our culture. But yet the hearts of worship and the passion that was going into looking at his word and worshiping the Creator smacked me in the face. Because I realized that there are some things that are taking place here at Newcastle that we miss out on some of what they have there. And some of it is because we have our bank accounts and we have our insurance and we have our things that we can take care of ourselves, and we think that we can make every decision in our life and we can go about things, and we forget that we are worshiping the one that has provided all of that for us. And so it takes sitting with the poor for your eyes to be open. Now, I don't say that to insult us as a church. But I don't know the last time that you had the blessing of worshiping with a group of people that could possibly be slaughtered any day for their faith in Jesus Christ. When you worship with them, you realize that they're walking in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and that they are going to have persecution because of what they believe, because of the salvation that they have within them. And yet they have this devotion to the Word and this devotion to Christ that is contagious. Many of them, including our driver for the week, has seen brother or sister or child or parent killed by the gun or the bomb. They live in a region where the Muslim wants to reign, and the thinking of Christianity doesn't fit in with that. And so it's with those thoughts that I come here this morning to talk to you as I have the memories of the people I worshiped with, the children that I held that morning, desiring to be the voice of our brothers and sisters in Christ who just 6 hours ago gathered to worship the Creator. It's because of seeing the orphan and the widow and the prisoner and the prostitute and the lost and the found that I feel like we have to look at the text that we're going to look at this morning. And my hope is, and my prayer is, that the text that we're going to look at is going to challenge us to realize that the faith that we, many of us in this room, claim that we have is supposed to call us to live with great abandon and great passion for Jesus Christ. And so I want to invite you this morning to open your Bible to Matthew 25. And as many of you open there, I want to take a moment and maybe step on some toes. One of the visions I had from last Sunday morning is I had this gathering of children that were all around me sitting on my lap, and I would look around at the adults, and the adults were carrying in these books. Many of them didn't have covers and the pages were worn. And yet as they opened up this copy of the scriptures that they had, and as I looked at what was taking place, they had this pen and they had this paper and they had this book open and they were underlining and they were digging in and they were going into the scripture and they were really looking at it saying, this is what is going to give life. And so that night as I challenged the adults that were in our on our team, I want to challenge you. If you are not getting into this, if you are not seeing that this book is going to bring life and direction and leading, if you walk in on a Sunday morning empty-handed without this book, you are doing a disservice to the body of Christ. You are doing a disservice to your family. And you are doing a disservice to yourself. Because this text should be vital for us. And so you men in this room, you are to be the ones that lead in this. You are to be the ones that this is the thing that you have to carry around, that you have to read, that you have to get into, that you let this lead you. And when you men start doing that, you then encourage the rest of your family to do it so that this church becomes a church that lives on this and breathes this and walks with this. And it shouldn't have to be that we get the lessons from the poor to realize that here in America, we tend to forget this importance. And so I'm pleading with you that next week, as you come into this room, you have this with you. That you have a pen and you start digging. Because God wants to speak. In Matthew 25, Jesus ends up sharing several stories and talking to people there. And I want to go to verse 31. In verse 31, the story goes like this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? Then he will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me either. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Just prior to this text, Jesus is talking and he is basically preparing the people for his second coming. And so the things that he is saying is all about preparation. And then he gets to this text this morning and it's a warning. He is warning about judgment. And you wouldn't think that somebody that's returning from a mission trip, that the first thing that they want to go to and talk about to the congregation is judgment. Judgment isn't comfortable. Judgment's not exciting. Judgment isn't easy. And yet this text has something that we have to understand as believers. We have to look at it, we have to soak in it, and we must deal with judgment. The text says that basically every nation is going to be gathered before Jesus and judgment will take place. But first what happens is that there is a separation. And you can see this by the way that he's telling the story. He ends up referring to a shepherd, a sheep, and goats. And if you notice, it's the shepherd that is doing the separating. It's not one of the sheep and it's not one of the goats. That's important to know. It's important to see. Because throughout life, we enjoy making judgment calls. We like placing judgment on certain things. We like to judge where we're going to be in the future or what we're going to do or what our kids might do or what our grandchildren might do. And we make judgment calls. And just so you understand, you have no place in making the judgment in this text. And the reason for that is because you are a creation. And the Creator has returned to bring about a ruling. He is the only one that can be the one to judge. And then notice, as you look back in this text, start in verse 33. He says, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep. The sheep represent the followers of Christ. And so he puts them on his right. And Jesus knows exactly who he's talking to. He knows the setting that's there. He knows what's happening, and he understands the culture, and he's making a point by where they're at. He's putting them on the right because the right is the place of honor. He is honoring the followers. He is honoring those who were obedient. He is honoring those who listen to the word and live it out. And this is important for us to understand as readers today. Then look at the goats. The goats are placed on the left. They're placed in the place that has no honor, the place of really disgust. And so he places them there. And when you notice, as you read through this text, you end up seeing that both groups are a little surprised. Both of them answer, when did we do this? When did this take place? And so they're surprised with what's happening. But one of the things that takes place in this is that I can imagine that those on the left probably thought they were sheep. They might have thought, I'm supposed to be over there, but why am I a goat? And so in this surprise, you can end up seeing that there's a sense of discomfort, discouragement, sorrow, and eventually eternal punishment. And that's not comfortable. And then Jesus ends up making this statement in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He declares that people are blessed and they are inheriting a kingdom that he has set up, that he has prepared, that he has prepared for those that are on the right. And I have to ask, whenever I read this, I have to ask, why are they inheriting the kingdom? I don't know how you were growing up, but I know how I was, and I also know how my children are, and they ask a lot of why questions. Why this? Why that? Well, why are they inheriting the kingdom? And whenever you look at it, it seems that they're inheriting because they have cared for the needs of Jesus. They have done something, and so they are inheriting the kingdom. Now, just to make sure that we are all on the same page, I and this church and the leadership of this church do not believe that you can earn your salvation. You cannot do anything to work to get to heaven and to enter the kingdom of God. It's not possible. And if you're asking why, I'll just remind all of us, because we're all sinners. And the only way to enter the kingdom is through the gift of salvation, the grace and mercy that Jesus poured out on all of us. Having our faith in Jesus Christ, placing our lives within his hold. That is entrance into the kingdom. Yet there's something else that's going along with this whole faith and life thing that we see Jesus explaining through this story. And that's when we see it in verses 35 and 36. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Jesus is saying, this is what you did. These were the actions. These are the actions that are happening because you are understanding your salvation. See, if you are saved and you're sitting in here and you're saying, I am a follower of Christ, I am saved, then basically what's taking place is that Jesus is saying, if you are saved, the transformation of the Holy Spirit in your life is going to lead you to do these things. These things reveal who's going to be on the right. Because when you understand your sin, and when you understand the payment of it, and you understand the grace and mercy that Jesus has given, not only do we accept that, then we should act on it. And these ones on the right are surprised, and so they ask him, you know, these questions, when do we do this? And in verse 40, it says, and the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. See, when we serve the ones that are mentioned in verses 35 and 36, it's because of an outpouring of righteousness because of what God has done in our life. There's these things that are dealing with social justice today, and I think it's great that people are wanting to help others, help people in need. But you can help, and you can help, and you can help. And unless you have a view of who Jesus Christ is and what eternity is all about, all that is helping. But when you start taking care of the needs in verses 35 and 36 because of what Jesus has done in your life, it is about the kingdom of God. It's about him getting glorified. It's about him getting praise. And so when we start thinking about our salvation, the outpouring of it should be that we act. So let me ask you, what does your salvation mean to you? Really, what does your salvation mean to you? What has Jesus done in your life? What has he saved you from? What has he rescued you from? And how is the impact of Jesus in your life transforming you? See, whenever we look at that, we have to start investigating ourselves. And when we start reading the text in Matthew, we have to then start asking, am I a part of this? Is this something that I'm a part of? Am I doing these things because of what Jesus has done in my life? When Jesus gives his answer, there's several thoughts on who Jesus means when he says, the least of these brothers of mine. The two that stand out the most is this. First, the least of these are fellow Christians who are in need. That could be either here in our towns, in our state, in our country, or around the world. Fellow Christians who have needs. The second thought is all those who are needy, the poor, the disadvantaged. And with those two thoughts, I want to tell you a little bit of our experience in Nigeria and reveal to you a modern day text of Matthew 25. While in Jos, we visited a ministry called Back to Back Ministries. It's an incredible ministry that's outside of the outskirts of the city, and so they have this area, and they're one of the few ministries that have started to have contact with the Fulani people. The Fulani people are basically Muslim nomads. They kind of wander around. And they've started having contact with them. But one of the other things that they're doing is that they're trying to set up ways for people to earn a living. And so we went out there to take a look at something that they had already built called an aquaponic. Now, an aquaponic is an interesting thing. And it basically is, it looks like this. It's this big tank on one end, and in that tank are fish. And so the fish basically are fed and they grow and they swim and they produce a lot of waste. And so as they swim and as they do this, eventually then the water is released in little increments and it flows down these chutes that are filled with lava rock and vegetable plants that are growing within the rock. And what they've found is that whenever you put fish waste and water together and it flows through, it helps the vegetation grow 2 times faster and produce more vegetables. And so by the end of it, this water flows down, the plants soak up everything, and at the end of these chutes, it then empties into another tank where that water is then recycled and taken back up to the first tank, and the fish do their thing again, eat, swim, poop. As we saw that, we then went to Grace Gardens. The pictures you see are at Grace Gardens. Grace Gardens is a ministry that John and Missy Camiola have set up. It's a halfway house for women who are released from prison or who are freed from prostitution. In that home, I want you to look at the pictures, and the reason I want you to see it is because you will end up seeing an aquaponic. That's an aquaponic that this church and some of our supporters funded, and we paid for everything so that John and Missy didn't have to pay for that out of their own pocket. They've been funding this ministry out of their own pocket. You were a part of that, and what that's doing now is that it's providing fresh meat. Eventually, they'll eat some of the fish that are in there. They're going to have fresh vegetables to eat for the meals there, for the women that are there. Or they can take the vegetables and they can go to the local market and sell them. And it provides a job for the women there. Because of their past, most people don't want to hire those types of people. And while the women are there, they're given the gospel. And when they come to know Christ, they're discipled. And as they're there, they're taught trade so that they can make a living on their own. And you know what? For when they were hungry, they were given food to eat. It's part of verse 35. Our hope as a team is that over the next several months, we'll be able to build two more of these systems here that are done differently so that they can be torn down and put on a container and shipped over to John and Missy so that they can set them up in several different areas, and it'll provide more opportunity for those to hear the gospel and to be healthy. This is modern day living out. This is what it's about. As you travel through Joss, one of the things that you notice very quickly is that where there is every stream and river, you end up seeing banks that are full of trash. A lot of times you can end up seeing that the trash is flowing down into this river system. And in a country that is so full of poverty, you end up realizing that it's very hard for somebody to get clean water. And because of the poverty, they end up using these systems to bathe in and to drink from. As we talked with the missionaries there and what was taking place, one of the things that they're trying to do in different areas is to dig boreholes down to where fresh water is so that that fresh water can be drawn up and so that sickness and disease can be stopped so that the thirsty can be having fresh water and quenching that thirst. See, whenever you look at this, you have to ask, who is going to provide fresh water for the people around the world that have dirty water? Well, I got to tell you, I already know, and it's from this text, it's those that are on the right. It's the sheep. They're going to provide clean water. I got to tell you, it doesn't cost much. And yet, they need it. And so a way to do this in modern day, to live out verse 35, is to enable or help people get clean water. So my hope is that for some of you, as you go out and you drink from the drinking fountain, or if you have your little plastic bottle and you're drinking from that, that you remember that there are children and people that desperately need clean water. And if you provide it, understanding your salvation, you are living this out. We also had the blessing of meeting a young lady named Patience. Patience has an interesting story. She was asleep in her home, and you might think this is kind of strange that she wouldn't know people were there, but most homes don't have doors. They don't have windows. There's not walls to rattle around. Dirt floors are pretty quiet. And one night as she was sleeping, her brother, who had gotten in with the wrong crowd and had been running around with different groups of people, these people were then running from the authorities, and a group of them ran into the home that Patience was sleeping in. When the authorities got there and they came into the house, they arrested Patience because they said that she was hiding them out, even though she didn't know they were there. Because it's a society where women are basically buried and they don't have any voice, Patience was taken off to prison. While in prison, she was awaiting trial, and you can await trial for year upon year upon year upon year. She only needed a little over $100 to be released from prison. But that type of money is unheard of there. Until Missy Camiola started a prison ministry and reaching out to the women prisoners. She went and she heard the story of Patience, and she investigated it, and she found that it to be true and that she was innocent. And John and Missy spent the little over $100 and bailed her out, and Patience is now living at Grace Gardens. She's still awaiting trial, but she's free. She's working at a ministry called the Widow's Ministry, where they're sewing dresses and purses and bags and all sorts of things to earn money. She's also going to school at night. And here, when people go to school at night, it's often for college. Patience is going to school, and she's in third grade. She's 19. Her desire is to be a nurse. And the ministries there and the missionaries desire to see that she makes it to that end. She was a stranger, and she was taken in. Right now, there is a container on its way to Nigeria. It's on a boat that will end up landing in Lagos, Nigeria, and then the container will be put on a semi, and it'll be driven for several days up to Jos. It'll be unloaded there, and on that container are piles of clothes that some of you gave to us, and others that gave just different types of clothing. As we were there, we went to several orphanages, and in the orphanages, you would notice that the kids were running around and that their clothing was just basically getting torn and that their toes were sticking through shoes, and a lot of times they were wearing the clothes that they have worn all month or possibly all several months. They're dirty and they're wearing out. And when the container gets there, there will be fresh clothes for children in need, for mothers who have children that are infants. And those clothes will be distributed, and they will be given to those that need it. And in that way, the naked are clothed, in verse 36 being lived out. There's very much a Muslim culture in Nigeria. And some of what takes place in that culture is very disturbing. Muslim men can take, I believe, the legal limit is 4 to 5 wives. Often they'll have more than that. And they'll take wives at young ages. And so girls that are still in their childhood will be given to a man to be his wife. And I got to tell you, when I'm reading this, when I read this text, and I look at my own daughter, I want judgment to come. And I'm confident that it will someday. But what takes place is that these men take these girls and they end up getting them pregnant at an age where their bodies cannot handle it. And so the time comes to give birth, and most times it's a stillbirth. The baby dies. And what takes place for the little girl is that her body is damaged, and it's horrific. She's been torn, and she leaks feces. So at that point, the husband doesn't want her anymore because she smells awful, and so she's deserted as a young child. Nobody in the community wants to be around that girl. That girl cannot sell anything because she is filthy and she smells awful. And yet, there is hope. If these women, these Muslim women, can get to Jos, there is a hospital that's been set up by the missionaries there, and they're doing a surgery that was unheard of here in the States that American doctors could not do. And they started doing this surgery. And so what takes place is that these women come and they can be there free of charge. The surgery's free. Everything is free. But when they get there, they're often malnourished and they don't have any weight on them. So it takes 6 weeks to get weight put on their little fragile bodies. And in those 6 weeks, these Muslim ladies are given the gospel. And then they're ready for surgery, and they go into surgery, and through this horrific thing that has taken place, God's getting glory because they have the surgery, and then they need another 6 weeks to recover. Guess what? They're stuck with a bunch of Christians who are still sharing the gospel or discipling them and training them in ways to earn a living. And on top of that, they're going to help them find places where they can have employment. And for many of these girls that are there, they are given new life and they are finding Jesus Christ, and Muslims are coming to Christ. As I entered the room with our team, the smell was very evident of the evil that has taken place there. And as I watched our team walk up to bedsides of women that were awaiting surgery, and touching their hands and giving them a smile. It was probably one of the few times that people would come around a smelly person and love them. And as we visited there and heard what was taking place, I realized that the nurses and the doctors are the servants of the Most High God. And they are taking care of the sick, just like what is spoken in verse 36. The first day we were there, we walked into a prison with these high walls, and the men were led off to this small church building. And as we gathered there, all these prisoners started coming in, and they started worshiping. And while we were there, two of our guys, Mike Mathis and Mark Small, presented the gospel. Later on, during this worship time that was so contagious and so beautiful, during that time, what ended up taking place was that these men started sharing, and many of them were saying, "I am so glad I came to prison. That would be my last thought. I'm so glad I came to prison because in prison I found God. And in one of the darkest places, the light of Christ is shining through." Our women were led off to a room to meet with the women prisoners. And as they started worshiping with the women prisoners, they weren't just doing psalms with the prisoners. All of a sudden, the guards who look over the prisoners were singing the same psalms with them. As one of our team members said, "I never thought I would stand next to a murderer and worship the creator of this world." The prisoner was visited. Now, I tell you all that not because I think that we understand what living out this salvation is all about, because we're still figuring it out. But what we are understanding is that what is being said here in Matthew 25 is supposed to be our life. This is supposed to be what the church of God is about. That because of the salvation that we have been given, because of the gift, we then meet the needs of our fellow Christians. We meet the needs that desperately need Christ. And we do it with great abandon. And for some of you, it might mean you ended up giving money to this. And I am so thankful for the money that you have given. But I have to ask you, are you just content with giving money? Or are you willing to go and to touch the dirty, to touch the filthy, to see the needs, and then be even more intentional in your service? Or for some of you, are you just content with going on the trips and asking people to give to your trip and never give any of your own money to it? Are we content with just walking in each week to the comfortable setting that we're in and taking from it and forgetting all the blessings that God has given us, that He's poured out on us, and giving that back through the church's ministry and to the missionaries that are around the world? People, we are blessed. I have, and I say this because I have no idea what has taken place here at Newcastle in the last 2.5 weeks. We got back Wednesday, and I haven't had time talking with the staff. I don't know what's been going on. I'm still waking up at 4 a.m., but this morning I was anxious and wishing that I could be with my brothers and sisters who are meeting on a dirt floor, worshiping the Creator. And my prayer is that we at Newcastle in our comforts would start being so generous that all of us in this room would eventually be the ones on the right. If you notice, the goats are on the left and they're going to have eternal punishment, and some of them quite possibly are thinking, "I should be on the right. I should be there. I've been to church every Sunday. I give my money. Other people think I'm a Christian." And salvation has got to come, and we have got to let the Holy Spirit transform us. My question to you is, what side will you be on? And if you don't know, and if you've never given your life over to Christ, I'd love to talk with you, because I can see the difference that Christ makes. And I challenge you to search Him. Father, as we end here this morning, My prayer is that we would be a church that lives Matthew 25 out with great abandon. That because of what you have done in our lives, because of what has taken place and understanding the salvation and the gift of grace and mercy that you have poured out on us, that we would start living with your word transforming us. And that we would start meeting the needs and continue meeting the needs of those around the world and in our own communities. I ask that you would empower us, and I ask that you would challenge us. You are the King, and may we live for your kingdom. It's in your name I pray. Amen.